Let's turn in the scriptures to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, we will conclude here the two-part sermon series on 13, and then, Lord willing, next week we'll have one more dealing with the relationship of the Christian to the state. Please follow along as we read together God's word. Romans chapter 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. This is God's inspired word. Let's pray for his blessing on it. O God, you are good. You are the source of all authority, power, and dominion. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. You rule over heaven and earth. All the kings of the nations, all presidents and prime ministers, all rulers, monarchs and dictators, all parliaments and congresses, all courts, all are in the palm of your hand. And so tonight, as we consider, Father, the role of government and our responsibility toward government, we pray that you would give us, Lord, grace that we might listen and learn. Give us grace that we might submit and be subject to our governing authorities, that we might do this to honor the name of the greatest King of the universe, King Jesus. In his name we pray, amen and amen. Well, my friends, as we know, there is no small hype or hysteria, if you will, over the political campaign today. They have said that never in the history of America have the two nominees, Republican and Democratic, been so unfavorably accepted by the populace, which makes you wonder about the state of America, that the two people running for office have the highest unfavorable ratings in our history as a nation. Anyway, so this all has prompted me to give you this series on the relationship of the Christian to the state. And we looked at last week the first two verses of chapter 13, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. That's basically the theme for this whole passage, that we as believers in particular must subject ourselves to our leaders, which is not always a pleasant thing to do, but this is God's will and we must do it. And we saw that the first reason why we must subject ourselves to the governing authorities is because they receive their authority from God. They are God's ministers. They are God's servants. We might not like them, but we really don't have a choice in the matter. God has appointed them, and we must be subject to them. We saw that when Paul wrote this, Jews were subjecting themselves to Nero, infamous Nero. So it has really nothing to do with whether or not you are in a democracy, a constitutional monarchy, whether or not you are in a dictatorship, whatever the political form of government might be. God's word is, we need to be subject. We need to place ourselves beneath their authority because, reason number one, they have received their authority from God. They are God's servants. They rule on God's behalf in God's holy name. And so today, what we want to do is to conclude this looking at three three more reasons why Christians must be subject to the governing authorities. Okay, three more. The first one, as we noted, is because they have received their authority from God. Here are the three additional reasons. Because this serves the good of society. Because this is so that we might have a clear conscience before God. And then thirdly, so that they might do their job. So first of all, because this serves the good of society, let every person be subject to the governing authorities because this serves the good of society. Now Paul is developing what he said in verses 1 and 2. Okay, Paul has said in verses 1 and 2 that all authority comes from God. They have authority. Their authority came from God. They rule in the name of God. So when you disobey them, you disobey God. When they punish you, it's God punishing you. And as I made note, that's what we need to recover in America today. That when people go before the judge because they've done something bad and the judge lays down, here's your penalty, here's your punishment, so many days in jail, here's your fine. We need to recover this thought that that is God's judgment. God is saying to them, this is your punishment, you're in jail for 6 months, whatever. So Paul now develops that. They rule in God's name. They rule with God's authority. When they punish you, it's God punishing you. So then Paul develops and he says, so if you don't want to get into trouble, don't do what's bad. If you don't want to incur God's wrath, then obey the law. That's really quite simple, right? Obey the law. Then you won't get into trouble. That's what Paul is saying. Here's a second argument for obeying your leaders. If you obey them, you will, generally speaking, have a pleasant life. At least pleasant in the sense of you won't be in trouble from the law. You won't have them breathing down your neck. So the point that Paul makes in verses 3 and 4, rulers are not a terror to good judgment, but to bad. In other words, if you do what's good, they leave you alone. They are a terror, though, if you do what's bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. Paul is saying these leaders exist to help you do what's right. They exist for the good of society. You know, the fear of punishment has certain good effects upon society. You don't want to get into trouble because they will throw you in jail. You will have to pay fines. So the point is, these leaders are appointed and they're given the sword to encourage us to be law-abiding citizens. You see, authority is a good thing. In our day and age, we've lost sight of that. But parents have authority over their children. They have a rod to encourage the children to obey. That's a good thing. Authority is good. Husband has authority over his wife. That's a good thing because authority is not designed to pillage, but to protect. We as individual humans all possess equal authority to have dominion over the earth, not so that we might rape the earth, but so that we might indeed facilitate it and bring it to its fullest potential, right? Authority is a good thing. It can be abused, but authority itself is a good thing. It comes from God, and Paul is saying that here in verses 3 and 4, that their authority is good. By their authority, they encourage us to be law-abiding, constructive citizens. Now, obviously, this is not always the case. Because of human depravity, it is sometimes the case that law-abiding people are put under the thumb of government and are treated unfairly, unjustly. You think in times of revolutions like the French Revolution, law-abiding people were often oppressed. So this is not always the case, but this is a general rule. This holds true today, even in Muslim countries. If a Christian pays his tax because he's a Christian and he abides by the law, generally speaking, they leave them alone. It's true in communist countries. If you abide by the laws of the state, they leave you alone. The government exists for the good of society. And if you keep the laws, even if they're stringent and rigid and unfair, but if you abide by the law, you experience the good reception of society. Now, this doesn't mean there's no such thing as persecution, right? But notice, just to be clear, that persecution is not a result of being disobedient to the laws of the state. Persecution usually arises because you are practicing your faith. Now, if they make a law, you may not, you know, worship on Sunday, you may not have a church. Well, then you're breaking the law, but that's a law that needs to be broken, right? Then you obey God rather than man. But generally speaking, persecution does not arise because of Romans chapter 13. Persecution rises because you are professing faith in Christ. The general principle is if we are law-abiding people, we receive the approbation of the state. Paul says in verse 4, he is God's servant for your good. He seeks the good of society by requiring people under his authority to do good and to punish them when they do wrong. What I want to do for a moment here is to show you that let's say call them Christians, but they were, you know, this is before Christ. The Jews in the Old Testament really prove this, that when they had even Gentile leaders, we have so many God-fearers, so many Jewish saints who put this into practice, even in difficult circumstances. Think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah gave the exhortation to the exiles. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Jeremiah is saying, on behalf of God, pray for Babylon. Pray that Babylon will prosper. Pray that Babylon will be peaceful and safe and secure, etc. Pray for Nebuchadnezzar. You mean the guy who pillaged our city and burnt our temple? Yes, pray for Nebuchadnezzar. Because when you pray for him and when you seek their well-being, you will also be well. And their welfare will be your welfare. They exist for your good. Think of Daniel's service. What a man of God. Daniel served four emperors. Nobody has such a record as Daniel. He was in the service of Nebuchadnezzar, emperor of the Babylonian Empire, Belshazzar, his son, then Darius, the king of the Medes, and Cyrus, the king of the Persians. Darius outlasted three empires, or he went into the third, Babylonian, Median, and Persian empires. Daniel's service is excellent. What an honorable man, rising to the second in command in the whole empire, a man of God. He was a good man. He sought the well-being of the state, the emperor's advisor. Then you have Nehemiah's service to Artaxerxes, a cupbearer in the palace and the court of Artaxerxes. You have Mordecai's service to Ahasuerus who was not a very likable fellow. There was a plot to assassinate him, and Mordecai uncovered the plot and told Ahasuerus that these two men were about to assassinate him. You think of Esther's service also to Ahasuerus and her efforts to prevent a wholesale genocide of the Jewish race. What a woman. You know, that's the type of queen you want. A woman who, though Jew, served the interests of the Persian Empire. Think, for example, if you turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, you think of Paul. Paul in Philippians chapter 1 at verse 13. Paul is in prison, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Now put yourself in Paul's thoughts for a second, right? You are unjustly imprisoned. He didn't break any of Caesar's laws, but he is in jail for his faith. He is being persecuted. And Paul is not going to gripe. He's not going to complain. He's not going to write petitions to Caesar. He bids his time. He waits on the Lord. Turn to the very end, to chapter 4, verse 21. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. I love it. Paul is in Rome. And he is under the thumb of the Roman bureaucracy, who knows how many years he had been. Two years in Caesarea unjustly. Felix and Festus were incompetent, cowardly leaders. And he submitted to them. He was then transitioned to Rome. where he waits trial before Nero. And Paul, the great saint that he was, subjected himself to the governing authorities, and in so doing, he really evidenced the power of Christianity. The ability to wait on the Lord, to entrust your cares to the Lord, the ability to share the gospel even when you are unfairly treated. And the consequence of that was many of Caesar's own household, his household servants, came to faith in Jesus Christ. You see, this is what Paul is speaking about. Even when we have oppressive governments, you know, Daniel, Nehemiah, Mordecai, Esther, etc., we give testimony to our faith when we subject ourselves to them and serve the good. That was the point. They serve the good of the state. So Paul's word to Timothy is so appropriate. He says that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Paul says, let us be obedient. Let us be subject, because in their welfare is our welfare. In the good of their society is our own good. And so, brothers and sisters, since governing authorities exist for the good of society, we do well to subject ourselves to them. But, Paul says, if you consider disobeying your leaders and breaking the laws of the land, then be afraid. Be very afraid. While the rod was given to parents, the sword was given to the state. Now, a rod hurts, but a sword decapitates. And that's the point, is they have been given the means to use corporal punishment, capital punishment if necessary, as a threat to encourage people to obey. And so the sword here is given as a symbol of the state's authority to punish the evildoer even to the point of death if necessary. Paul says here in verse 4, if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Paul is very, very clear here. He says, why must we obey them? Not only because they have their authority from God, but when you disobey them, you disobey God. And when they come after you with punishment, that is God's wrath. That is God's punishment. He is God's avenger. Very interesting, because God says to us, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And then God says, and you know who my avenger is? It's the state. It's the court. My avenger is the government that is over you. So therefore, we must obey, even at the threat of punishment. How contrary then to God's design for a just and a good society is a system of justice that favors the interests of the offender over the satisfaction of justice. Put in simpler terms, how crooked and corrupt a society becomes when justice is subverted for the sake of the feelings of the offender. We believe in justice because God is the God of justice. And yes, we do not want criminals to be treated unjustly. All we are seeking is that they be treated justly. That's what Paul is saying. There's a sword. So we are right to bemoan the current state of affairs in our own land, where justice is not swift, where justice is not just, because they have been given the sword. And when they do not use it, when punishment is not punishment, but comfort, then there is no justice in the land. That only leads to disorder. When governing authorities, furthermore, do not fulfill their God-given responsibility to enforce justice, to enforce the laws of the land, then they incur God's wrath, right? So we have this comfort as citizens. We are so disturbed sometimes when we see corruption in government and they're not enforcing the very laws. We don't need more laws. We just need them to put them into practice, to enforce them. We have that comfort to know that one day they will stand before God. God will say, "You were my minister. I appointed you and I gave you my authority. And you did not rule with justice, not with righteousness." Then they will experience God's wrath because God is the ultimate avenger of wrong. And when they do not enforce justice, they create conditions for an unjust and unsafe society. And that's where we find ourselves more and more today, where justice is not enforced, where laws are not enforced. It becomes increasingly difficult and onerous for Christians to do Romans 13, but still we must. All right, so that was lengthy, but that's the first point. Why do we obey the laws? Why do we subject ourselves to our governing authorities? Because when we do so, we foster and facilitate a good and stable society. They exist for our good, so we submit to them. Second point, this is shorter. Because this produces a clear conscience before God. Look at verse 5. "Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience." So what Paul is saying here is, let's be mature about this. We don't obey the laws of the land simply because we don't want to incur God's wrath. We don't want to get in trouble with the state. We don't want our face in the picture. We don't want our in the newspaper. We don't want our mugshot on the front page of the newspaper. No, that's not what motivates us. We obey not because of the threat of punishment. We obey because this is what pleases Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We want a clear conscience. We obey not because we have to, but because we want to. Notice the difference? We obey not because we have to, but because we want to. Christians are motivated by a higher order. Our conscience binds us to do what is pleasing in the sight of the Lord Jesus, who has saved us from a life of self-preservation, self-centeredness, pride, and insubordination. Christ has saved us to be subordinate, to be subject, to be submissive. And so, brothers and sisters, what you see in verse 5, "for the sake of conscience," means that breaking the law is not only illegal, in God's sight, it is also immoral. We obey and we subject ourselves to the governing authorities because not to do so is immoral. It's a breach against God's morality. Let me give you another example from Scripture. A really beautiful example, actually, is there was a young man by the name of Onesimus who was a slave. And he had enough with his master. He did not like his master. We would believe, as we ought, that his master treated him fairly. His master's name is Philemon. And Onesimus runs away from Philemon. Runs all the way to Rome, right? If you want to get away and you want to be hid, go to the most populated city and hide, right? They won't find you. Well, in God's good providence, Onesimus stumbles into Paul and is converted. Now, what does a man do with a converted slave, a runaway slave? Do you say, "Well, you're free, let's start, you know, new life, new venture, new beginning"? Paul says, "You know what? You ran away. That's illegal. You need to go back to your master." And Paul writes a letter to Philemon. He says to Philemon, "Receive him back. I know he ran away. He shouldn't have done so. But this is the law. He needs to be back. Receive him back. Receive him as you would receive me. Because you're receiving him no longer as a slave, but as a brother in the Lord." It's one of the most beautiful letters and one of the most short letters of the Bible. But Paul here illustrates this point. For the sake of conscience. How can you stand before the Lord and said, yes, I was converted, and then I just never went back to my employer? Or, you know, in this case, it was a master-slave relationship. He had an obligation to go back. Onesimus could stand before the Lord and say, you know, Lord, I ran away. That was wrong. I repented of it, and I went back to my master. What a beautiful thing. What a testimony. You could imagine the slave circle, the slave society saying, you did what? You went back? You had the opportunity to be a free man. You went back? Yeah, because that's what Jesus Christ would want me to do. I went back. I was a slave. I was never freed. I was never liberated. So I went back. Even Jesus, the Son of God, placed himself willingly under the submission of Pilate. Now, what an onerous thing that would have been. You try to put yourself in Jesus' sandals for a moment. Here is the Son of God by whose voice light was created. The omnipotent, omniscient King of kings and Lord of lords before whom angels fall and worship. And he submits to a worm like Pilate. And Pilate says, I have the authority to release you. Don't you know that? And Jesus says, you have no authority except that which has been given to you. And Jesus essentially says, and I will submit, Pilate. When you give the order, crucify me, I will submit. Loyalty to Christ requires loyalty to the governing authorities. That's what underpins Jesus, Paul, and Peter's words regarding submission to the governing authorities. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, how Paul writes it. He's very clearly, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Peter is just very, very clear. He says, you want a clean conscience before God? For Jesus' sake, because Jesus is your king, you submit to all the governing authorities God has placed over you. He goes on, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. In one breath, Peter says two very powerful things: fear God and honor the emperor. We want to have a clear conscience that we submit because we want to our governing authorities who have been put in authority over us because of God who has given them that authority. So we subject ourselves willingly so that we might have that clear conscience. This is what Jesus wants. Thirdly, why must we submit to the governing authorities and subject ourselves to them? Because giving them what they are owed enables them to serve us. Giving them what they are owed enables them to serve society. You see that in verse 6 and 7. For because of this you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Paul is not saying here that some deserve respect, some deserve honor, some deserve taxes. Paul is just speaking in a general sense, saying, whatever is required of you, give to them. We know that all people in authority are deserving of or are worthy of our honor and our respect, not because of in themselves, but because of their position, the position that they are given. And that's what Paul anticipates. He anticipates this objection. Haven't we heard it today? Haven't we heard it before? Well, they don't deserve my respect. Does our president deserve our respect? Does he deserve our honor? Not in his own person. And nobody does, frankly. I don't. Nobody does in their person. Paul answers that objection saying in verse 6 that they are ministers of God. Ministers. So, President Obama is God's minister, as I am God's minister. Different office, different function. Both are ministers. Paul anticipates the objection, well, they're not worthy of it. They don't deserve it. They don't deserve my money. They don't deserve my taxes. So I'm going to withhold them. Paul says, no. No, they're God's ministers. They are ministers of God who've been put in office for the sake of governing the people. Jesus' words were revolutionary. If you could put yourself in the sandals now of the Pharisees, Jesus' words were revolutionary. When they said to Jesus, should we pay taxes to Caesar? The expectation was that he would say, no way. Not on your life. And Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. I mean, that was just so provocative that Jesus would actually advocate subjection to foreign domination, to foreign powers. What if Mexico came in and overran America, and now the Mexican government and president is ruler over America? I mean, we would be loading our guns. And Jesus says, no, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. What must we render to them? Taxes, revenue, respect, and honor. Not an exclusive list, but just a general sampling of the general things that are required of subjects. Even if the taxes and the revenue seem excessive or unfair, or if they are spent on things that we don't agree with, we must indeed pay them. I know people in Canada who moved to Timbuktu, not literally, but they moved to the middle of nowhere so that they would not pay taxes because they did not agree with the government using tax money to fund abortion. Now that's unbiblical. We must pay our taxes, and they must answer to God for how they spend their money. But we must give taxes. I mean, you think that's bad. What about the Roman Empire paying taxes to Caesar? I mean, what kind of corruption was going on there? It was just, you know, they didn't think twice about killing an innocent person. It didn't even have to be a baby in the womb. It was just, Caesar didn't like you, and off with your head. And Paul says, no, pay your taxes, pay your revenue, pay everything, give them also respect and honor. We must respect and honor our governing authorities. This does not mean that we agree with everything they do. God is not telling us that we turn our brains off and we just sort of say, well, whatever happens, happens. There might be things that go on in our government that we are extremely concerned about, that we disagree with wholeheartedly and adamantly, and yet we must honor them for the office that they have been given, and we must respect them. We must not drag their name through the mud. We must not speak evil of them. We must respect them because of their position, because of their authority, even though we might strongly disagree with their actions. And so, brothers and sisters, let me encourage you as I remind myself that when we speak about our leaders, our president, Congress, our senators, etc., that we speak of them respectfully. And that we lift their name upon our lips with dignity, even if we are fundamentally in disagreement with what they do, because they are owed that honor and respect for the position that God has put them in. What does the guy say before the judge? He says, Your Honor, we respect them. Mr. President, these are the words that communicate that respect and that honor. Paul, in verse 4, calls him God's servant. The servant of God. Now the word Paul uses in verse 4 for servant is the Greek word deacon. That's how we would say it in English, diakonos. So he's saying he is God's deacon. He is God's deacon for your good. So that what that shows us, brothers and sisters, is that our governing authorities are not a necessary evil to be endured. They're not a necessary evil to be tolerated. But rather to them is invested all the dignity and sanction belonging to a servant of God in the sphere of public office. The respect and submission that you show your pastor, we all must show our governing authorities. In a day when our governing authorities are spoken evil of, it is all the more imperative that Christians heed the admonition of Paul to Titus. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one. Talk radio is awful. It's awful. They speak so evil of our leaders. That is not constructive. That is not biblical. Why must we render to them what is their due? I'm going to conclude with this. Why do we give them taxes, revenue, honor, and respect? Well, let me ask you the question. What happens to society when people decide they're not going to pay their taxes? Are the police going to get paid? Are the judges going to get paid? Are we going to have fire department service? What happens when people decide that they're not going to show respect and honor to those in authority over them? You know, we have this great outcry when we see police officers gunned down. But disrespecting your authorities, whether it's your president or your senator, whether it's the law enforcement, it all trickles down. It's all part of the same web. If we want to make change in America and we want to see less police officers gunned down, we have the ability to change that in our own sphere of influence by respecting our leaders, by respecting any governing authorities put over us. The result is anarchy, injustice, with some bearing more of the burden than others, when we do not give to our leaders respect, honor, when we do not pay our taxes and revenues that are required. Why do we render this to them? The key there is found in the word minister. They are ministers of God. What do ministers do? You know what a minister does? We say this to somebody. We use this word, right? We say, she really ministered to me. They brought us a meal when we were sick, and that was such a ministry. A minister, the word minister speaks of the service that is rendered to others. A minister is a person who serves. Interesting how much we've lost in our day. What do we call our political leaders? We call them public servants. Now, sadly, they've forgotten that they are servants. They think they are public lords. We need to remind them, we put you in office so that you could serve us. They are God's ministers. Interesting. Here's the point. God says to his humanity, God says, I will be your servant. God says, I will serve you. How does God serve us? Through our governing authorities. God gives us freedom, liberty, law, justice, safety, prosperity, opportunity. God gives us so much. Education, we could just pile them up. God gives us so much through his public servants, through his ministers, those governing authorities over us. And so we need to give them the tools they need so that they can serve us. We need to give them honor, respect, revenue, taxes, etc. We need to give them what they ask of us so that they can serve us, so that they can give us that safe, stable, prosperous society that we all desire. Now, as I mentioned, sadly, too many people don't know and have forgotten that they are put in office to serve the people and not themselves. Governing authorities have lost sight of the fact that taxes and revenue are given not so that they can satisfy their greedy desires, but so that they might indeed assist a prosperous society. And that's a tragedy. That's a tragedy, I think, that frustrates us so much. We pay so many taxes, and yet you see these politicians who have their yachts and they have their million-dollar mansions, and you know that they're not using our money. Yes, we expect them to take a salary off of it, just like I get a salary off of your tithe. But the money is there not just to give them a salary, but so that they can serve our society. And so We've looked at this passage to see what God requires of us. But we could preach the same passage. What does God require of them? Brothers and sisters, let us be subject to our governing authorities, because their authority comes from God. Because when we are subject, we experience a good and safe society. Because we want to stand before Jesus Christ with a clear conscience and know that we have obeyed our leaders. And finally, because we need to give them what they need, the tools they need, so that they can be our servants and give us justice and freedom in our land. May God make us, Christians, the very best citizens, the most constructive, the most respectful, and the most useful. God, give us grace to do that. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, we come before you tonight grateful that you have made us citizens of the United States of America. Truly, perhaps, as we might know it today, the greatest, the freest, the fairest, the most prosperous country this world has ever seen. And we are the recipients and the beneficiaries of such a good and beautiful land. We have these laws, we have these freedoms, we have these rights that other people have never, ever known. Even to speak about rights is a foreign concept to so many people in the world today who have no rights. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for our country. We are concerned. We see things going on that trouble us very, very much. We see so much corruption, so much abuse of authority, and it doesn't even seem like they think they are servants anymore, that they're there for their own ego trip and their own power-hungry hands. And Father, we pray that that would change. We pray that you would, Lord, work in their hearts so they would realize that they also will stand before you one day. Lord, we pray that you would preserve our freedoms, our liberties. We ask, O Lord, that you would grant us grace, that we would submit, that we would be subject, that we would be respectful, even when we are so troubled by the course we see our country taking. We will pray, and help us to be faithful in prayer for the United States of America. O God, we know that Jesus Christ is the greatest king this world has ever known, and he remains such today, for he sits on his heavenly throne at your right hand. May we do this all to the honor of this great king, Jesus, in whose name we pray, amen and amen.